That was This Is the Day by singers from Harding University.
Good morning. Thank you for tuning in. As we bring a message to you this morning, then one of the most important things that I could ever tell you about is the need for us to change our minds. You know, there's a lot of people out there, and they'll tell you that they believe in God, they believe in doing what's right, they believe in following after the ways of the Bible, and yet, for us to actually make up our mind to do what God says to do, well, that's the real problem, isn't it? The whole thing is wrapped up in one word, and that word is repentance. As we consider the subject of repentance, as you look into it in the Bible, we're going to start with Luke chapter 13 and examine the first 5 verses. Repentance is mentioned over and over again, and it's one of the most important concepts you can ever find in any part of the Bible. Therefore, it is vitally important for us to understand what part it plays in our salvation, for us to understand when it occurs in the process of our salvation, and finally, for us to see how that people repent at different times in their life, that is, in becoming a Christian, and then how that they continue to live a life of repentance once they have been converted to Jesus Christ. So let's look, starting out in Luke 13. There were some present at that season. This is when Jesus was going along in the country preaching the gospel. There were some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, there had been some sort of insurrection or some sort of tumult in which Pilate, the Roman ruler in that area at the time, that he had given a judgment against and had caused to die people who had had this insurrection or had been involved in this tumult, and therefore their blood had been mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners more than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? That they're worse, you see, than any other sinners? Just because they died, just because they suffered being persecuted for whatever it is that they had done, or being prosecuted, you might say, and having a judgment laid against them? Well, a lot of people may be caught, but that doesn't mean they're the only ones guilty." And Jesus is pointing out that, well, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 3. He gives another example. Verse 4. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In verses 4 and 5, he points out an accident happens to one person, and it happens that they die because of that accident, or they are severely injured, and it does not capture the next person behind them, or the next person coming along sees the tower falling, sees it coming and rushes out of the way. It happens to get one person, it doesn't get another. Does that make the one that it got a bigger sinner? Does it mean that God is rendering some sort of judgment against them? Or is it rather the case that everybody is in need of repentance? The universal need for repentance is clearly illustrated here in Luke 13. Just because some people get caught, just because some people have bad things happen to them, does not take away from the fact that Jesus here says, all must repent. There is a universal need for us to change our minds about the ways of sin and for us to turn around and serve the Lord Jesus in a better way. You may have the very best of intentions, but in my experience with people, I find that there's a great number of them who are hotheads. They have a hard time turning around their lives and serving God because the gospel is an affront to them, telling them that they need to repent, that they have done things that are wrong. Immediately rankles them. It gets their dander up. And so they have an immediate reaction of, oh, well, you know, no, not me. And they decide that they're not going to turn around and serve God like they need to. And this affects so many parts of their lives. And we don't need to be that way. Exactly what words I can tell you to change somebody's attitude and to get them to be less of a person who flies off the handle and somebody you can sit back and say, wait a minute, maybe I am in the wrong, maybe I need to change here. I don't know exactly what to tell you. Some people are just really high-strung like that. But they need to, first of all, recognize the fact, and secondly, deal with it, because Jesus says, if it gets in the way of you repenting, then, you're not going to make it, plain and simple, because repentance is necessary. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, this is given in the very strongest of terms. It takes effort. You know, it doesn't take any effort to be an infidel, an unbeliever. There's somebody that just says, well, I don't care about any of that, don't believe any of that, don't know what to believe, and I'm not going to change anything that I do. I just go with the wind and follow after whatever lust that I have in my heart, and they just live that way. Well, it doesn't really require any kind of effort to be that kind of person. You can just be as lazy as the day is long. But it requires effort for someone to make up their mind to change, for them to do differently than whatever it is they're accustomed to or whatever it is that is easy for them. And repentance is certainly not easy. Somebody who truly repents will find that confession of their faith in Christ, will find that completing their obedience and being baptized into Christ, will find that being faithful unto Jesus in an obedient Christian life, all of these things come naturally to someone who has fully dedicated themselves unto God in repentance. So let's look a little bit deeper at the subject of repentance. Let's describe the befores and the afters, okay? Sometimes in the Bible, you will read statements from Jesus or those that were preaching back then about how that they needed to repent and believe the gospel. Some preachers have mistakenly understood then repentance to come before faith, not really understanding what each one is. When he was preaching that they should repent and believe the gospel, he wasn't talking to a bunch of atheists, people who didn't believe in God. He was talking to a bunch of Jews, those who had been living in a belief in God but had not been living according to what Moses said to do. Therefore, he was telling them to repent, that is, change your ways before God, and accept this new message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, the good news of the gospel of Christ, that he had sent his Son into the world and that salvation could be theirs. So that was why they would be preached in that order. But if you're approaching somebody today who never has been a Jew, and somebody who is just learning about the ways of Jesus Christ, and somebody who is changing from disbelief to belief, you're naturally going to preach belief to them first. And then after they believe, that's why you find references in the Bible where people were told then to repent. Because belief naturally comes first as the building block of our salvation, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And then after that, you become sorry for all the things that you have done. Now, this godly sorrow is clearly spelled out in the Bible. Some people were very sorry because of what they had done, and yet it did not lead to full-fledged godly sorrow, but instead either sorrow that they got caught or sorrow which is simple depression and despondency, and they never do come to grips with the fact that they can change their lives. Judas was like that. Read Matthew chapter 27, around in verse 3. Did he not repent himself for the things that he had done? And yet he could not bring himself to change his life, but instead ended his own life. Sorrow itself won't cut it. Bringing tears before the altar of God, so to speak, as they did back in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, around verse 13, well, that's not enough. You can be sorry also as the day is long. And yet that sorrow, unless it brings with it a decision to serve God in the way that he needs to be served, then it just simply does not avail. Like it didn't with those in Malachi's day, it will not avail today. You must have a complete repentance. There is a thing about repentance, which is explained to us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. And this shows us that repentance is something where you start down the road of seeing that you've ruined your life. And then as you see that you've messed up your life, then you first of all have to say, well, I don't want to be that way anymore. I'm sick and tired of that kind of sinful lifestyle. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to start living for God. Anything that He says, I'm going to do what He says. Now, at this point, when you actually make up your mind that the sorrow and the guilt that you have felt for so long is actually going to cause you to change your actions, then you have true repentance. Paul says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We don't want the sorrow of the world, people who are just sorry they got caught, people who are just sorry to the point of being depressed and seek for drugs or other methods in order to get them out of their depression. Sometimes depression is of a clinical sort, but many times people today are seeking it out of their problems of sin. They have a sin problem, and they can't come to grips with it, and so they seek some solution in the world. And actually what they need is the solution of the gospel of Christ. If somebody is truly convicted, and they decide that I'm no longer going to serve the ways of sin, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, my Lord, then you are actually starting out in a reformation of life. Now, repentance is not the reformation itself. You know, you're going to be doing that your whole life. Works that are meet for repentance, as John the Baptist preached. Things that show that your repentance really was real. But that change of mind itself, at the time you actually have the conviction to turn from the way of sin and to turn toward Jesus Christ, at the time of that change of mind is when you have the true repentance occur. Now, once again, there is a need for reformation. John the Baptizer warned about reformation and the need for it, Matthew chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. You can read over in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. Oh, there's just all kinds of needs for people to actually reform their lives. But like I said, you'll be working on that for the rest of your life. Repentance itself is that time when your mind changed. Now, have you reached that point in your life? I want you to ask yourself right now, have I reached a time in my life where I am sick and tired of the sin and I am changing my mind about it? I'm not going to do it anymore. Did you change your mind with conviction? Or did you just decide, well, I hate it that I've been involved in this sin and I'm just so depressed over it? That's not enough. Are you going to do the sin anymore? You see, when you actually change your mind about your actions, that you're going to change those actions. This true change is the repentance itself. In Matthew chapter 21, we read of an illustration that Jesus gives. He gives it there and shows us what true repentance really is, and we can define repentance based upon the words that he uses here. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons." This is Matthew 21, starting at verse 28. "He came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said," that is, the son said to him, "I will not." Now, he's not living in any kind of repentance. He's living in out-and-out rebellion. Like I said before, the hothead or the person that will not listen to God's will and follows after their own will. I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Now, let's look at this. The going, where he went, is the reformation of life. This is where the action is actually different than it was before. But the repentance part is where he changed his mind. You can put that phrase in there for the word repentance and it fits perfectly. Afterward, he changed his mind and went. So repentance is that change of mind which results in a reformation of life because you really meant to do differently. It isn't just where you're sad about having sinned against God. It's not just being sad because you get caught in sin. It's being sad that you sinned against God and actually deciding, I will not sin again. Well, the story goes on to say there in Matthew 21 that he came to the second son and he told him to go. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. So the reformation is necessary, but the repentance itself is the change of the mind. All right. You believe in God. You believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. You have decided now to do whatever it is that Jesus Christ tells you to do. That is the point of repentance. You're no longer going to serve sin. You've been convicted that you are a sinner, and you're going to change your direction of life. The true conversion of a person is then about to occur, because as the Bible teaches us, like in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, they were told who believed the message of the Apostle Peter. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" As you read there in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." So they believed the message of Peter. They're told to change their lives. And as many as actually made that decision to change their lives, as many as repented then, you see they're ready to go on and complete their conversion. This goes along with Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, where they are told to turn and be converted. Now you see the two verses go hand in hand. Let's look at those a little bit closer so that you can see how that they are parallel to each other. When you repent, you are turning from the old way of sin. When you are converted, that is the same as the time at which you're baptized into Christ, and all the belief that you've had, the repentance that you've gone through, the confession that you've made, it all comes to pass that it comes to life as you put away the old man of sin and obey the command of the Lord to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 2 and in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent." In Acts 3 and verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he says that you're to be baptized. In Acts chapter 3 verse 19, he says, "Be converted." So be baptized, be converted, same sort of thing. In Acts 2 and verse 38, what's it for? For the remission of sins. In Acts 3 and verse 19, he says, that your sins may be blotted out. Same thing. In Acts 2 and verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 3 and verse 19, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And this, of course, is provided by God's Spirit. Now, all of these things show that Acts 2 and verse 38 is parallel to Acts 3 verse 19. At the end of these sermons, he is simply using the same process in different terms, different words. And when he says repent in one verse, he means the same in the other. You're supposed to change your mind about the old way of sin, be dedicated to doing what God wants you to do. Well, what's the first thing God wants you to do? Well, he wants all those sins away from you. Get rid of them. Be converted. That is, complete your gospel obedience in being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then the Lord is with you and shall remain with you. So repentance is necessary. It is for the forgiveness of sins. It plays a vital part in linking faith with baptism, the completion of our gospel obedience. And without that repentance, you're not going to go through with any kind of true obedience. You may put on a show with people, but without true repentance, then it's not going to do you any good. You may be baptized, but you just got wet. True repentance means that you changed your mind about the sin. Did you really want to serve God back when you were baptized, or were you just doing it in order to put up appearances? Were you just doing that in order to satisfy what somebody else wanted from you? True conversion will result in a reformation of life, and the immediate result will be a completion of obedience to God's commandments. No one is excepted from this. Some people like to think, well, I'm a pretty good person, but you're not as good as you need to be. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. Once again, Luke chapter 13. Now, once somebody repents and they complete their gospel obedience to become a New Testament Christian, that is, they have not only repented, but they first of all believed, and they also confess their faith in Christ, because some people you see are ashamed of Him and will not let it be known that they believe. Of such people, the Lord says, I will be ashamed. Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33. And they have been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They now are in Jesus Christ. They know they're a Christian. But does that mean that you stop your life of repentance? That's something you did back then, and you no longer have to worry about it? Well, certainly nothing could be further from the truth. You keep on repenting throughout your whole life. You never stop. It's something that goes on and on and on, because you're never going to get to the point where you can say, Lord, I've arrived. I mean, I'm just perfect. I'm all that in a bag of chips, and there's just nothing else I could do to make myself any better. Well, I know that there are some awfully good people out there, but repentance means that you continue to live a humble life before God, and this is needful for a Christian to do. That is, to live this kind of humble, penitent life. Sometimes people are caught in sins even though they have become a Christian. Let's look at an example of that as we continue through the lesson now. You've already been converted. Once you're converted, though, you still need to repent, as a Christian, any good Christian, ought to whenever they're caught in some sort of sin. In Acts chapter 8, we find here a story about where Philip was spreading the gospel of the kingdom, first of all to Samaria, and there was a person up there by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And as you look there in verse 13, you find that he heard that message from the Philip evangelist, and he himself also believed, it says in verse 13. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So, here is somebody who had been an awfully evil person. He believes. He is baptized. The blessings of God come upon him because God has promised, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, you find a little bit later on, though, that he sins. Well, but I thought he had become a Christian, you might say. Yeah, he had become a Christian, but then he sinned. And pretty quickly after that, too. I find it funny that people seem outside of the church to be so quick to ridicule those in the church because they are caught in some sort of sin. What, you thought that they would be perfect or something? You think God's going to put a little halo over their head and is going to keep them by some sort of guardian angel from doing anything that they might decide to do that's wrong? You see, the devil's still after them. Just because they became a Christian doesn't mean that they're immune to any kind of temptation. So people ought not to consider it just a wildly unusual thing that a Christian should actually sin. John pointed out unto us that all of us sin. And if you say that you don't sin, you make God a liar. That's 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. So, Christians do sin. And all of us are sinners in God's eyes. It's just simply a question of whether you're a forgiven sinner or whether you're a sinner that's going to just stay in it and wallow in it like the pig in the mire. Well, there was a certain man called Simon. Now, he was a sorcerer, obeyed the gospel, as it points out in verse 13, but then came along and thought that he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. Isn't that awful? Well, he was caught up into this but didn't realize perhaps what came out of his mouth, because Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you," verse 20, "because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Now, he goes on to explain to Simon. He said, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness." He wasn't talking to an alien sinner who had never heard the gospel before and obeyed it. Simon had already heard. He had already obeyed. But now he sees that he has been caught in an awful sin, a blasphemous sort of sin, into thinking that he could get God's gifts by simply, you know, giving some money to them. That's an awful idea, that you can buy the spiritual gifts from God. Well, he says you don't have part nor portion in this matter. Your heart isn't right. Repent, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now Simon answers in verse 24 of Acts chapter 8, and he said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." He said this because the repentance which was demanded of him means that he is going to have to turn from a specific temptation that got hold of him. And even as a Christian, this can happen to us. I have no reason to doubt Simon's conversion. But once he was converted, he was expected to live a better life. And so when he is confronted by this new sin that comes up in his life, and I don't know what he planned to do with this gift of God. Perhaps he had the very best of intentions. But the fact is that his heart wasn't right in thinking he could buy, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he has to pray that he might be forgiven. And he says to Peter, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." This is a beautiful passage from the standpoint that I see people do this constantly. You have a Christian, somebody who thought that they had straightened their lives out, and then they're caught in some kind of sin. You see them walking down the aisle one Sunday. You see them talking to you, and tears well up in their eyes. And they know that they need to get back right with God. And they wonder, "Can I be right with the Lord again?" Certainly you can. It's called repentance. You change your mind about that sin. You say, "With the Lord's help, I am not going to do that again. Keep me from that temptation of the devil. Make my heart right and pure once again." And you know what? God will do it. And as we have prayed together, on different occasions, I've talked to people and they say, "Will you pray with me? Have a prayer with me? I need to get back right. I need to get back in the church." And we do that, and it's just such a burden lifted off of them. Because once again, they have allowed the Lord to direct their lives and guide them in the way of repentance. This is true repentance. "Pray to the Lord for me that none of those things which you have spoken may come upon me." Well, we can only hope, because it doesn't follow Simon's life, but we can only hope that he followed through with a complete reformation of life and that he did fix that, so he never wanted to try to use money to buy God's gifts again, and that his repentance was genuine and stayed with him for the rest of his life so that he could go on to be with God in heaven. Well, you think about these subjects of repentance, whether you're talking about the repentance of someone who's trying to become a Christian or the repentance of someone who has been a Christian in times past but has, been backsliding. Either way, a lack of repentance shows that somebody is either just not ready to become a Christian or they're not ready to complete the Christian walk of life. Now, if you've already obeyed the gospel, this means that you're going to fall from grace. The Bible has a whole lot to say about this. And what keeps us from falling from grace is this attitude of repentance, the continual attitude that whatever I do, I'm going to fix it and make it right. Some people get to the point where they have lived so long as a Christian and then rejected the way of Christ that, nothing can be said to them in order to fix their way. There's no words of encouragement that I could give them or that you could. They've just started following after the way of sin, and they're going to do what they want to do. And the only person that can bring them back is them, because they're not going to listen to reason anymore. I believe that a certain situation like that is described for us in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Listen to what it says. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Why would somebody do something like that, you might wonder? What could possibly cause somebody to look at this good way of Jesus Christ and then turn from it? Well, later on in Hebrews, he describes this somewhat. He says in verse 26, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Some people harden their heart against God's way, and what once saved them from sin, they no longer consider to be valuable, and they deliberately go out and live willfully against God's law." Look what he says there in verse 26 again in Hebrews 10. "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you keep a penitent heart, a heart that is sorrowful for your sins, and you say, 'Lord, I'm so sorry, I just got caught in something here, not caught by men, but got caught up in it, and I want to turn around and live right,' God will forgive that. He'll forgive every single case of it every single time. But as soon as you decide, well, you know, I'll do what I want to do, and I don't care how good God has been to me in the past, and I don't care what it is that, you know, other people have told me about this and how they warned me not to live this way and how the Bible verses I used to read even as a child told me to be good and to do good, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm tired of being a Christian. You will fall from grace, and you will be headed for a devil's hell. Once saved, always saved is a doctrine of the devil. It doesn't work that way. Once saved, always saved is simply saying you don't have to keep on repenting. But God says that you do. Simon the sorcerer had to. You have to as well. You have to live humbly before God every single day, because when you start sinning willfully, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. And the only thing you have to wait for is the devil's hell. But if you will repent, truly repent, and turn back unto God once again, then even though you have strayed from His way, He will receive. He will receive you. If there's any way that we can help you from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ to live a life of true repentance, if we can help you to get out of some kind of sin that you've become addicted to, then we are more than willing to help. And, you know, we ourselves are sinners, but you can be forgiven of the sin. Living as a forgiven sinner, somebody that's been justified, cleansed from your sins, so that when you appear before God at the judgment day, you have a white robe, and God doesn't find any of those sins upon you because Jesus Christ has taken them all away. I mean, that's the best life. It's the only life. If there's some way we can help you to live that kind of life, then why not contact us? Why not come by and worship God with us this morning? You know, there in Hebrews chapter 10, when he was talking about willfully sinning, he just got through telling them, you don't need to be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's telling you to go to church. How long has it been since you've been to church? Have you not been since Christmas? Maybe since Easter? How long has it been since you worshiped God faithfully like you knew that you should? Let that guilt of sin be lifted off of your heart. Come and worship with us this morning and make your life right before God. I appreciate you tuning in to this morning's broadcast. Think about the subject of true Bible repentance. Study on these verses yourself. And then follow the Lord Jesus more closely today than you ever have before. For the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, I'm Tim McHenry.